Just give you guys a background. It's been kind of a different week for me, kind of a roller coaster up and down emotion-wise. It's been kind of a rarity for me because actually I haven't had to teach for like a week, which is, it just doesn't happen when you're a pastor. And so it's been a blessing in that respect, in that I've been able to kind of just sit back in knowing that, you know, I don't have to teach and I don't have to study other than for tonight, but last week mainly, but I just got to be fed. You know, my pastor was back. Man, Lord is speaking words into my life from his sermons, you know, like and just it was a good thing to be able to hang out with him and his family and kind of catch up with what the Lord's been doing in their life in the last year and kind of share what the Lord's been doing in my family's life, and just had this way of kind of like reminding me of God's faithfulness, like in this last year, this big season of change in our lives personally, how the Lord's just been faithful to be with us and take care of us and all the stuff he's doing. It was good for us to kind of do that. For me personally, at least, it reminded me of that. But as you guys know, that I like to be transparent, you guys, and open with you guys as well. And this last week has been a lot of anxiousness for me as well. And actually, if you guys weren't here on Sunday, if you guys were at men's retreat or you missed out on Sunday, Tyler gave a great message, the legend right there, on anxiousness, some anxious he was dealing with. So I encourage you guys to listen to that podcast or catch that video on Facebook because it really ministered to me. But I had these kind of like fear of man issues kind of come up again. And I don't know about you guys, but when you have a sin or something that you struggle with and like you start finally walking in that victory in it, because I mean, the Lord wants you to have victory. He's already won the victory for you. But for some reason, I'm slow to get that. And it takes a while for some things in my life to get that. But when you have victory over something and you start like, yes, the Lord's delivered me. I'm over this thing. And then it pops back up and you're kind of like, what the heck, Lord? I thought I was over this. So it's been kind of like that for me, just kind of dealing with this fear of man. But like with anything else with the Lord in your life, the best place to do is to go to Jesus with things like that. And he has a way of kind of reminding you of the truth because you have these lies that your flesh are telling you or the enemy's telling you. And he reminds you of the truth of his word. And actually, Jason kind of talked about it last week, even it was ministering to me, in that, you know, our identities are not in what people think of us or sometimes what we think of ourselves when we compare ourselves to other people, but our identities are in Jesus Christ. And God's just been kind of reminding me of that week. And I want to thank you guys too. Some of you guys, like this last week, you've sent like personal notes of encouragement to me. And I just want to let you know that, like, man, that was from the Lord, because they came at moments where I was discouraged and I needed those. And it was like hearing the very voice of Jesus himself in the words that you spoke to me in the scripture verses. So I just want to encourage you guys, when the Lord puts someone on your heart, first thing you should do is pray for them. But then, like, if you feel led, send them an encouraging note or something. Call them. Just talk to them, because I'm learning that's something the Holy Spirit does when somebody needs it, like an encouragement or something. He'll kind of put them on your heart and do that. But one thing the Lord was faithful to reaffirm to me this week is that Jason and his family and me and my family were exactly where we're supposed to be, where God called us to, where he wants us, doing what the Lord wants. And part of that is remembering that, first and foremost, God cares about the minister more than the ministry. You guys have heard me say that before. But he cares. He doesn't really need us to do anything for him. I mean, you guys know that, right? We sometimes think we're special, but it's like we're special to God as his children, but he doesn't need us to do any great things for him. Sometimes we can have that frame of mind, like, I want to do something great for God. God doesn't need you to do great things for him. He can do them on his own, but he chooses to use you to do those great things because he knows it'll bless you to be a part of the awesome work of serving with your Father, right? But he always cares about you first and foremost. He wants to do a work in you. He wants to conform you to the image of his son. So I was just reminded this week, that's what the Lord's doing, first and foremost in me. But the second part of that is that he also has a continued to work to do through me. And for me personally, part of that is that there is a continued to work that the Lord wants to do in his church at Coastline Christian Fellowship that he's called me to pastor over. I was reminded of that. And when I picked up my devos on Monday, or picked up my Bible to read my devos on Monday, something I'd been praying about, you know, like we kind of just went through this year anniversary of this big change in our lives as a church, some of our lives personally, and kind of like, Lord, do you have a special word? And really wasn't doing it, you know, getting any word from the Lord or anything like that. So I was just thinking, okay, well, I'm just going to keep preaching through Jeremiah. But I picked up my Bible to do my devos on Monday morning, and I happened to open to the book of Ezra. And Ezra, if you guys don't know, is a book that is talking about the nation of Israel basically coming back from Babylon, back to their homeland, the promised land. And it's a big change or big season of transition in their lives. And it was one of those moments where you guys are probably familiar with this, where everything that's in the word, as you're reading it, it's like God's just personally ministering it to you. Like, I'm sitting there and I'm like weeping in a good way, like just feeling the presence of the Lord, and like everything's just coming to life. And he's like, I'm like, this is for me, Lord, and this is for our church. And I knew from that moment on, like, this is what I was supposed to preach tonight, what I was to share with you, because I think there's this big encouragement and this exhortation of what God wants to do, or like some things that basically, 5 points specifically that I saw in it, that you saw the nation of Israel kind of do that allowed God to do what he wanted to do in this season of change, a season of transition, and things that I see us doing as a church, and that I want to just kind of exhort or encourage you. I think the Lord wants to exhort, encourage you to keep doing as a church. But also, if you're individually going through a season of change or transition, this stuff all applies to you too. And it's meant to be, like I said, an encouragement and an exhortation. So go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 3 in your Bibles. And this goes along really good with where we're reading normally on Thursday nights. If you guys attend this church, we're going through the book of Jeremiah. We're going line by line, verse by verse through that. And Jeremiah was a prophet that was sent to God's people, the nation of Israel, to kind of tell them or warn them that because of their sin that they had going on in their lives, that they weren't repenting of, you know, they weren't listening to God, trying to warn them that basically God was going to allow judgment in their lives, and that judgment was going to come in the form of this big nation, Babylon, coming in and conquering them and kind of taking the majority of the nation of Judah away into captivity to go live in Babylon for a period of 70 years, at which point they would get the hint, they'd realize that they were in the wrong, they return and repent, which is all God wanted them to do, and he'd be ready first and foremost to restore them to himself, and then restore them to the land, gladly. That's what he wanted to do. So Ezra kind of comes in as they're being restored to the land. He leads kind of the second wave of people from Babylon back to the land. The first group was led by Zerubbabel. If you remember this, if you're history buffs or you know the Bible, the Persia comes in and they conquer Babylon, and the king at the time, King Cyrus, he thinks he gets up this good idea, but really God puts it on his heart and divinely tells him, like, you're going to send my people back to their nation, and you're going to give them some money to go do that, and you're going to tell them to go restore their homes, restore Jerusalem, restore the temple, and go worship your God there. And so that's what they do. And in Ezra 2, it says, like, about roughly, this is an approximate number, about 50,000 people, which is a small percentage of the people that were actually, the Jewish people that were living in Babylon. They actually take that step of faith and listen to God, and they actually come back, probably because they were comfortable there, that Babylon was a prosperous place. So it would have taken some faith to kind of leave that security they had there and go back to Israel, or the nation of Judah, which, if you guys remember from where we're going through in Jeremiah, there wasn't much left there, right? When they left, it was left in ruins because Babylon had destroyed it. So there was a lot of uncertainty going into this new season, this transition. It didn't make a lot of sense for them to do it, but about 50,000 of them were obedient to the Lord. And this transition had a way of kind of revealing to them where their hearts really were, where their focus was. Either they were going to be obedient to the Lord and listen and do what God wanted for them, or they were going to kind of be selfish and do what they wanted and stay back in Babylon. And there, like I said, there's about 5 things that I saw in here that I'm going to read through the text and point these 5 things out that I kind of thought were significant that they did that allowed God's Spirit to move, that allowed God to move in this season of change for them. All right, so I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to go through the whole chapter, hopefully. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we could just sit here and read it tonight and be blessed, that the power is in the word itself, that it's alive, that no matter how many times we read it, you can speak it to us in such a way that it's as if we'd never seen or heard something before. And it ministers to us into something that's specifically going on in our lives at that very time. It's because of this, Lord, that We want to come here tonight with expectancy to hear from you. Even if we've read this chapter and we know it front to back, with whatever's going on in our lives right now, we know, Lord, that you want to speak to us. You want to minister to us. And so we just want to be ready to hear. And we want to have soft hearts. We don't want to come with like an idea of we know it already or we know everything there is to know. There's no such thing as ever arriving there, Lord. We could read your word a million times over and we still wouldn't uncover every single thing that you want to tell us in it, Lord. So, Lord, please do that tonight. Speak through me to your people through your word, and may we have ears to receive what it is you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it starts out in verse 1, and it says, when the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, this would be the first wave of people that came back, the 50 or 1,000 people, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. And that's the verse or the phrase I want to kind of point out there. The people gathered as one man. And so the first thing I want you guys to note, if you guys are note takers, is that there was unity amongst the people in this transition or the season of change with God's people. These guys were going into this situation, again, that didn't make a lot of sense for them to go into, right? I mean, they had it pretty well, probably in Babylon, from what we can tell. There wasn't a lot of reason to leave other than God telling them to do that. And they were going into a situation that had the potential to turn out pretty badly. It had a lot of uncertainty in it. Jerusalem had been left in ruins. It would have been no small task to rebuild it. I mean, they had a small workforce, 50,000 people. Sounds like a lot. It really wasn't a lot compared to what they had originally when they built Jerusalem. They had limited resources. The king gave them some stuff to do, but they're in a sense going in to rebuild and start from scratch and start all over. So it wasn't like a lot of resources. It wasn't a lot of people to work with. So the task would appear huge. Also, they were vulnerable to attacks from the people around them. As a matter of fact, basically the people, like there was always hostility from the surrounding nations towards the Jewish people. But a lot of those surrounding nations, when they left, they started to move in. And in the very next chapter, it says that some of those people that had moved in had tried to come and live amongst them. And they basically actually do the right thing. They listen to God and they don't allow them to. But then those people get upset and they try to discourage them from actually continuing on in the work the Lord had for them. And they actually go to the extent of kind of writing a letter to the king of Persia with some false accusations saying, don't let these people keep building, because if you do, they're rebellious and they're going to rebel against you. And there's actually, you know, they kind of trick him at some point to basically do that. He actually sends a letter saying to stop building. And then also just change itself. Change itself isn't comfortable, you know, right? It's like in our flesh, we just don't like, we like things to be the same. We don't like things to be different. And so this is a big change, right? They're basically going from being set up and having everything they need to Babylon to like basically starting fresh and having nothing. So that in itself kind of would have been an uncomfortable thing. But what you see here is that they're unified, as it says here. The people gathered as one man. They're unified in the Lord's work. There's no complaining. There's no murmuring. There's no people like kind of off on one side just saying, I'm just going to do my thing over here, and you're going to do your thing over there. There's none of that happening. No disagreeing, no arguing. But rather, what they're kind of the same frame of mind where they're just like, well, you know what? This is what the Lord told us to do. And I'm surrendered and submitted to what the Lord wants me to do, so we're just going to do it, and we're going to do it together. And it just made me think of Psalm 133:1, where the Lord says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. I use that verse all the time with my boys, by the way. That's a good one. But he's talking about his people in general, that it is a good thing and a pleasant thing when we dwell together in unity. Man, it's blessed me in the last year to see the unity in this church, to see the people like, despite what was uncertain, what had the potential to turn out pretty bad, just kind of say, well, you know what? If this is what the Lord's doing, then I'm all for it. And I'm just going to be submitted and surrendered. And we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. And I tell you on the flip side of that, the hardest thing to see, and this is just a minority, but the hardest thing to see has been seen for me to see, or kind of just swallow, if you will, or have to deal with is kind of some of the division that popped up. And mainly, you know, like I said, it's the minority, but just people kind of, you know, either complaining or murmuring or gossiping. And a lot of the times, you know, I don't like to give ear to that kind of stuff, but like usually comes straight to me. And it's usually was based off of kind of uninformed, like assumptions, presumptions, if you will. That's a lot of the time when we make presumption, we think we know everything, but don't we know all the details and stuff? But I think like even when people do that sometimes, we don't realize that when we kind of do exactly what God tells us not to do in Ephesians 4:29, when we let unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, it has the potential to cause a lot of damage. Like the enemy wants to take that and create seeds of dissension and division. And it's not a pretty thing to see. But these guys had unity, and there's a theme all through the New Testament of God wanting unity in his church, right? You know why? Because no matter if we disagree to agree or agree to disagree on certain things, if we have different opinions on how things should be done, even if people have wronged us in some way, there is one thing as followers of Jesus Christ that unifies us above everything else. And really, it gives us all the same focus as well, and that's to know Jesus better and to make him known into all the world. And what is that unifying thing in all of us? Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And I just wanted to kind of exhort you guys in good job in being unified. And let's continue as we go into this next season, if you will, to be unified. One frame of mind, focusing on what God wants to do in his church and just being obedient and willing together as this local church, the small little church and only that he's called to do his work. Amen. And it says in verse 2, then arose Jeshua, the son of Josadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Burnt offerings morning in evening. And so the second thing I want you to note is that their focus was on God through this transition. The first thing they do in verse 2 as they're getting settled back into the land is what? Rebuild the altar at the temple. What was the altar for? Worship, right? It was where they would go to offer sacrifices or burnt offerings, but in essence, it was where they were going to meet with God. It was their place of church, where they could go and worship him. And notice in verse 3, it was the fear of their enemies around them that drove them to do this. So basically, kind of the uncertainty that was created by not knowing what would happen that kind of made them kind of go out to the one person that was in charge of all those uncertain things, the one person that had promised to defend and protect him. It's like, dude, we need to get this altar built. We need to be seeking God. And I like how it says in verse 3 that they go on to make burnt offerings or worship the Lord both in the morning and evening, because basically the idea there is that all day long their focus was on God in worshiping him. The focus at this church has always been, when Jason was here, and always will be, Jesus Christ. We don't want to ever do anything to distract from him, because there's absolutely no reason to be here if the focus isn't Jesus, if his presence isn't here. And rest assured, any decision we ever have made as a leadership, every decision we've ever made, is always praying to the Lord and seeking his will first and foremost, but also considering, is this going to point to Jesus, or is this going to take away from him? You know, one of the things, the comments that we've heard from people, several of the older people in the church have been through transitions before, and I take this as a good compliment, is that this transition was remarkably unremarkable, in that it just felt like the same. Like, we just kept doing what we always have done. And if the focus was Jesus in the beginning, and the focus is still Jesus now, isn't that how it should feel? The same, right? And I've gotten comments like, well, things are just kind of different now. And I like to, like, again, this is a minority, but I kind of like to challenge those people and make them think about what they're saying, because it's like, well, wait a minute. It's like, what's different? I get it. The external stuff's different. Obviously, I'm not Bishop Beal or just, you know, like, I don't present the word the same way, but I'm still teaching verse by verse, line by line. We're still, the focus is God's word. The power's in the word. It's not the person. There might be some different people up here leading worship, but again, it's like our focus isn't on the people. We're worshiping the God of the universe. It's in the room. So like when we say that, it's like we got to think about that, because it's like I like to challenge people, like, just like, well, you know, seek the Lord and make sure that our focus is right in coming here. Because if our focus is ever on like the external stuff, then we're missing out on where our focus needs to be, because, I mean, we're here to meet, like I prayed in the beginning, with the living God of the universe. And if that's our focus, that's who we'll meet with. That's what he wants to do. So we don't want to be distracted by the external stuff. That's the small stuff. That's not why we're here in the first place. And just like these people were focusing on God during the season of change, we're going to keep focusing on God here, because there is no other reason to be here. Amen. And verse 4 says, and they kept the feast of booths as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required, and after that the regular burnt offerings. And the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord, from the first day to the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And so here's the third thing I want you to note about these people during this transition. They were intentional about remembering God's past faithfulness. Okay, so all the feasts, it says that they practiced all the feasts. They did all the offerings at the feasts. It says, talks about the Feast of Booths, the appointed feasts of the Lord. Why were all the feasts instituted in the first place, you Bible students? Do you know? To remember the Lord's past faithfulness. He had all these feasts, like to remember that he brought them out of Egypt, that he took care of them all in the wilderness, that he brought them into the promised land. All of these past experiences where God had been faithful and good to them. And the point of the feast was so they'd remember that, so that in their present circumstances, they wouldn't doubt or they wouldn't fear. They would remember that, hey, God's always been faithful in the past. So surely right now, he's going to continue to be faithful. He's going to continue to be good. And these people are intentional about celebrating these feasts so that in the face of these uncertainties, of the uncomfortableness of this change, of not knowing what's going to happen, they're reminding themselves on purpose that God's good. He's always been faithful. He's going to be faithful in this. And that's all that really matters. And notice in verse 6, they made it a priority to worship the Lord, to do these feasts and these offerings before even doing any work to the Lord, right? Because it says here that the foundation of the temple of the Lord wasn't yet laid. And I like that, because here's the thing. Sometimes we mix that up. Like we want to focus on serving, doing. But anything you do for the Lord, anything you do to serve him, whatever, it should always come out of your worship of him. Because it's through our worship of him, and the reason you're worshiping him is for how good he's been in your life, how faithful he's been in your life. When you start to get that, it's not I have to do anything for the Lord. It's I get to do stuff for the Lord because of all the stuff he's done for me. And it made me think of, has the Lord not always been faithful to each of us in our lives? Hasn't he always been faithful? Has he not always been faithful in this church? From the moment it was a Bible study, when I wasn't even here, in somebody's living room. It's probably a question for Jason to answer. Is there any reason that the Lord has ever given us to doubt that he will not continue to be faithful in our lives? Nothing. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, though, especially in the face of uncertainty or doubt. And I thank the Lord for this last year of how faithful he's been in my life and in this church, because I kind of wanted to have like just the pessimist in me wanted to kind of prepare myself for the worst, because like I didn't want to have these high expectations and not be prepared if they didn't turn out that way. Well, at the same time, like in faith, knowing that, hey, if God's behind this, which we absolutely believed as a leadership, otherwise we wouldn't have done it. But if God is behind this, then it's going to be good. Because God isn't capable of doing anything that isn't good. That's just his characteristics. But the thing is, God's blown my mind because none of those worst case scenarios even came close to happening. We're still here as a church, right? It may look a little different in some areas. We may have lost a few from the flock, but we've added a lot too. I don't even think of that. I was reminded of that, or kind of came to my mind over the last couple of weeks as I'm trying to pump, Jason Beal's coming to teach. And quite a few people are like, who's Jason Beal? And it's like, it just reminded me that like, man, there's people here that weren't here a year ago or brought that to my attention. But the Lord's adding to his flock, which is what you see in the church in Acts. That's what should be happening. If Jesus is the focus and we're preaching Christ, preaching his word, that he should be adding people, and he's continuing to do the work in the people that are here. God is so faithful. And we have no reason to doubt that he won't continue to be faithful. Amen? To the day either we go to him or he comes back. So he goes on in verse 7. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. So they take this money that the king of Persia gave them when they went back, and they use it basically to pay people that they had there to perform the work in this rebuilding phase that they're in and to basically buy some materials, right? And so here's the fourth thing I want you to notice is that these people in this season of change, they move forward in the work of the Lord with who they had and what they had. And what you don't see is you don't see them focused on the lack of numbers. You don't see them focused on who didn't come with them from Babylon. You don't see them focused on what resources they didn't have. But instead, they're just focused on being faithful and obedient to what the Lord was wanting them to do with who was there and what was there. And this probably allowed some people to kind of step into new roles, right? Operate in some giftings that they had where they weren't being utilized before, so that the Lord could kind of develop them in the callings he had in their life. And it just made me think of how, like, from the very beginning of this transition, it was obvious to me that it just wasn't about me coming into a new role and being put in an uncomfortable place and stretched and relying on the Lord, but the Lord had plans to do that with many of you guys as well. One benefit of change or transition is it kind of has a way of shaking things up. The way I like to look at it is like, if you let water sit around for too long, what happens to it? It becomes stagnant, right? And the way that you bring life to water, that you create oxygen in it, if you will, is to kind of shake it up, stir it up. And in a lot of ways, like when you have change, when you have transition, it just shakes things up, kind of shuffles stuff around. And God has a way of working that. Sometimes our flesh thinks that's a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, because we don't want to become stagnant, right? And anytime you're in something just for too long, it needs to be shaken up. And it's such a blessing to see these new people have kind of stepped into new roles that are operating in giftings that the Lord's called them to, things that they wouldn't have seen for themselves, or like wouldn't, you know, it took a lot of faith for them to step out and do it. But I've seen people that stepped out of ministry for a season that have kind of felt led during this last year to kind of step back in for whatever reason. They realized that now's the time to come back. I see people that weren't even doing things, like I'm thinking of some worship people up here, like Beth that was just up here, right? It's only her third time leading. Weren't you blessed by that? Amen. But some people that it's taken a lot of faith for her to get up here, because this is something new to her, but it's obvious to me that it's a gifting and calling on her life, and the Lord wants to stretch her in that, make her more reliant on her, draw her closer to him. I've seen people the Lord's brought to our church that are gifted in certain things that we needed. I'm thinking of that in the sound ministry right now. But they're not here by accident. They're here because the Lord loves them and wants to know them first and foremost, but also because he's going to utilize their talents for his glory. I think of people that the Lord's kind of calling out of this church, putting on their heart to go preach the gospel in other parts of the world. I think of Tyler and Elizabeth, right? And the thing is, I don't think the Lord's done by a long shot. I think there's many of you out there that he's waiting for you to be obedient to his voice because he's got something specific he wants you to do for him, whether that's here at this church or somewhere else. And he's just waiting for you to step into that role that he's calling you to so that you can experience him to a whole greater degree, because I can tell you what, that's what I've done in this last year. Like I said, anything the Lord kind of calls you into always appears, or I've said it in the past, it's always harder than the last thing. You know, I use that example how, like, you know, I feel like, you know, like we were being faithful in where we were a year ago, like just working for ODOT and doing that job faithfully. That was a ministry field. And then, you know, with whatever time the Lord gave me, also doing ministry, you know, with a college group, and there was just great fruit. And, you know, I look back at it and I didn't see it at the time, but, you know, we were getting pretty comfortable because we had been doing it for so long. In the Christian walk, being comfortable isn't really a good thing, because you can tend to stop relying on the Lord and thinking somehow you got things figured out. And the Lord is really good about, like, yeah, I think I'm going to call you into something that you're not comfortable at all, because then you're going to cling to me, and that's the best place you can be. And then if that wasn't enough, he gave us a 2-year-old foster kid to throw us back into that. It's like, I want to make you even more comfortable because you need to even be closer to me. But he's all, you won't regret it. At the end of the year, he's all, you won't regret this. You guys have heard me use this analogy before, but it's a lot like raising kids. Like how, you know, anyone in their right mind knows that having kids isn't easy. You would never say that, but you really don't know how hard it is until you have them, right? You could never know. And so that's a lot when the Lord calls us in these things. I didn't go into this thinking it'd be easy at all, but I had no idea how hard it was. But just like raising kids, you'd never take it back. Because the blessings that come with it, oh, they far outweigh any hardness, any difficulty. And that's why the Lord wants to bless us in whatever he wants us to do for him. So these people, they were faithful just with who they had, what they had, just to continue doing the work the Lord had for them in this new season. And that's what we need to keep doing as a church. It says in verse 8, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kingsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. I like that those that had started this new work, they started this new work together. And they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord, and Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sing responsively, or in response to what the Lord is doing. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So the fifth thing I want you to note that these people did in the season of change is they praised the Lord for the work that he was doing. You see, these people from the very beginning of this work, and this is just the beginnings of it, right? They're just laying the foundations, and what do? They acknowledge it, and they praise him for it. And I like how in verse 11, they acknowledge him for and praise him for his goodness and continuous love. That's a good thing to praise the Lord for, especially when you're in a season of adversity or uncertainty, because you need to tell yourself and remind yourself, because those are true, right? We know we serve a God that loves us unconditionally, continuously, right? And that he's always good. That's his characteristic. He can't not be good. So we need to remind ourselves of that, because in the midst of the uncertainty, you know that you don't need to have all the details. You don't need to know what's going to happen. All you need to be reminded of is that God loves you and he's going to be good in it, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know Jesus will be good when we get there. That's all you need to know. And so they're reminding themselves of that whatever he does, whatever he's doing in this season, it's going to be good. And there's going to be fruit that comes from it. But also, they go on to thank him for the actual work that he's doing right in front of them. No matter how small it might have been, just the foundations laid, but that people acknowledged it and they were excited and they praised him. And the thing is, I see evidence of the Lord working in this church. I've seen it all year long. Maybe I have the best visual point of it, but maybe you guys even know that, or you should acknowledge it, that the Lord's working in your lives individually. Amen? Amen. I see new faces in this church that the Lord's working in dramatically. People that tell me, like, I've never been to a church where I've experienced Jesus to this degree, and I just can't get enough. I've had conversations this week with a couple guys, and man, it's just hearing their testimonies of what the Lord is doing in their lives. Stuff that I can't do or no one else can do, that's only the Holy Spirit doing that. I see old faces and evidence of revival in their lives. People that have been going to this church for a while, and for whatever reason, they drifted away for a season or they got caught up in the busiest life, but they're coming back because they realize that, man, this is just where I need to be. I need to press into Jesus. I realize that. I see more and more people responding to opportunities to pray. When we have those times at the end to pray for people, or when we have response times where raise your hand if you need prayer, or we have our prayer meetings, I see more and more people willing to do that, understanding that, man, this is what I'm supposed to do as a believer. Call out to God for help. Bear my burdens with one another and let them pray for me or pray for other people. And that's encouraging because I want to see us grow in prayer so bad. Our reliance on God is shown by how quickly we pray to him and how often we pray to him. Amen. I'm learning that myself. I learned that a lot this last year. It's one of the things he's been teaching me, because I feel so lost half the time and I'm just desperately on my knees like, Lord, you got to help me. You got to give me wisdom in this. Those hard things in your life that you go through, or those difficult things the Lord calls you into, they have a way of driving you to your knees, which is where you should be anyways, right? Something the Lord's teaching me, and I believe he wants to teach us even more. I see more and more people humbling themselves and not acting like they have it all together. You know, in this social media, Instagram world, we kind of falsely see people's lives and they try to make them look real perfect. Or they don't try to do that. It's just like, you know, I still think I would be a millionaire if I come up with like an opposite of Instagram where you just pitch pictures of your worst parts of your life. Call it real life. I don't know what. Call it whatever. Somebody come up with a better name than me. But you just like wake up in the morning, you're like... Or you moms out there, your kids are just fighting or whatever, and you just show a, you know, like a story of that. That's how it is, right? Dude, I think that would get a bigger response than all the picture-perfect stuff, really, because that's just how we understand. But all that to say is, like, we get in this frame of mind of, like, man, my life must be the only life messed up, or I must be the only one struggling with sin, and we're afraid to do exactly what God tells us to do, and that's to bear our burdens with one another. Or be real and open and honest. We're not supposed to go through life alone. We've got God first and foremost as our rock and our anchor to go through it with. But then he's given us each other to kind of have those tangible people, because he knew we need that to kind of exhort each other and encourage each other and build each other up and pray for each other. Amen? And so I see that evidence. I see when... You know, we have these response plans. I saw it at the men's retreat this weekend, just dudes. And we're the worst of it. Just try to act like we got it all together, but just being open with one another and talking with one another and just say, man, I struggle with this. I need help. And then you find out everyone else does, and it's like, whoa, I'm not alone. And God works through that. I see people hungry for God's word. I see people that have never been to a church before that taught God's word line by line, verse by verse, like when I first came here, and they're just like, what the heck? I'm learning so much about God. I feel like it's changing me from the inside out, and they don't care who's up here teaching it, just as long as God's word being taught, and they're expectant for the Holy Spirit to speak to them as they should be. I see people becoming worshipers, not worried about who's up there leading, not worried about what the people next to them are doing. They could care less. They're just, they're screaming with their hands up, just not screaming, but just praising the Lord with everything they got, as we should be when we're in the presence of the Lord. Man, if we want revival to happen out there, which we pray for all the time, it needs to happen in us first and foremost, amen? And if it does, it'll spread, trust me, like a contagious virus in this county or back in Montana, anywhere. Because when people see you radically living your life for Jesus and they see the peace and the joy and everything that comes with, the blessing that comes with, they will want that. And I see the evidence of revival in you guys. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in the coming years in this county. Verse 12, and it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout and the sound was heard far away. So there were five awesome positive things, but here's the one thing that was kind of like stuck out to me that was more like a warning, and that was that though many people were shouting for joy, there were some people that weren't. The ones that were shouting for joy were focused on what the Lord was doing and praising him for it. And then the ones that weren't, it says here in verse 12, were focused on the past or the previous temple and what it looked like. Kind of caught up on how things used to be or what was lost instead of the new work the Lord was trying to do in and through them. And it's a warning for us. Because I think if we get caught up in the past, maybe dwelling again on how things used to be or what's been lost, that it has a way or it runs the risk of basically discouraging us. Like these guys were like weeping and maybe even paralyzing or preventing the Lord from doing the work that he wants to do in and through you. And as Beth comes up here, I just want to kind of close on that point because the prophet Haggai had a response to these guys. Like in their discouragement, as they were kind of caught up in the past. And then what happens with that actually is it ends up leading them kind of getting so discouraged that they end up quitting the building of the temple for a season. If you guys remember this, they actually go about like trying to build their own houses and they make them really nice. They like the terminology used is like paneled wood. Like they're using some of the wood that was supposed to be for the temple. And they kind of get rebuked for it saying, hey, you're leaving God's temple in disarray and you guys are focusing on your own houses. They end up basically, instead of focusing on the Lord and his work, they focus on themselves. They lose track of that in their discouragement. But here's what Haggai says to them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And this might be a word for some people. So listen to this. Maybe, like I said, you're going through a season of change in your life. But here's what he says. God says through him. It says, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who is left who saw the house in its former glory? Talking about the temple. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And basically, he's just kind of acknowledging, like, you guys is, like, you're focusing on what was. And here's his response. He says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, in work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So they're discouraged and they stop working. And what does the Lord say? Don't be discouraged. I was there then. I'm here now. This is the covenant I made with you. My spirit is with you. Keep going. I've got work to do through you and in you. He goes on to say in verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And listen, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, the far fulfillment of that prophecy was speaking of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Because when it says, I will shake all the nations and what is desired by all the nations will come, what is our greatest desire, whether we know it or not? It's Jesus, right? And what made the glory of the present house greater than the former was the Lord's presence, as Jesus would visit that temple. And it's always the Lord's presence that makes anything great, any ministry. It's never the man. It's the God behind the man. It's never the house or the awesome coffee shop or the most modern church, the most polished worship band. It's none of that. It's the presence of the Lord. And when I hear people say, there's something different about your church, I never experienced the Lord like here, it's because, I can tell you why, it's because we welcome the presence of the Lord here above all else. And I'm not saying other churches do that. I know there's other churches that do that, but I also see a lot of other churches that welcome the presence of man over the presence of the Lord. In that they like, we got to do this because we got to appeal to man. We got to do this. We got to have a really swanky coffee shop. We got to have like really like, you know, like nice sound system or whatever it is. That's their focus, to draw men. And they forget about the one thing that people need more than anything else and the real reason why they should be coming, and that is the Lord. He is the focus here. We understand that nothing supernatural is going to happen here. None of us can be changed for the better without the Lord's presence. And so we don't want to do anything that would distract or take away from him and welcoming here. Amen. And so my question for you guys, Coastal Christian Fellowship, is like, do you believe that the Lord's presence is still in this place? Yes or no? Do you believe that his presence, his Holy Spirit, is in you guys? Do you believe his Holy Spirit is in me and the leadership that he has appointed to this church? Then is there a reason not to believe, like he says here in verse 9, that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house? Isn't that God's track record in your life? Does he ever digress? He only does bigger and better. That's who he is. He's a great God. And if we really believe that, if we believe his presence is here, if we believe his presence is in us, then we have no reason not to believe that he has great things to do right now and in the future. Amen? And so let us be like these people and move forward in unity. Not looking back to the past. The past was great. But looking forward to the here and now. Focused on the work of the Lord, praising him for it, acknowledging it, and being all about whatever he has for each one of us. Amen? Being faithful and obedient. And then let him do his thing. So can we just spend one last song praising God for his faithfulness up until this point, and for his continued faithfulness from this point on in our lives individually and in this church and in your church if you're from another church. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, that you are so intimately involved in our lives, first to love us and save us, to bring us into a relationship with you. But you don't leave us at that point. You're here to direct us and guide us because your plan is always perfect and for our betterment. It's always the best thing we could ever be doing. And we'd be lost without you, Lord. We acknowledge that. And we thank you, Lord, that you've been nothing but good and faithful in our lives. You have given us no reason to ever doubt you. No reason to not ever say that you haven't been good and faithful. And we acknowledge that, Lord. And we know from your word that you say that that is what you will always be. But we just want to praise you for it right now. For your past faithfulness, for your continued faithfulness in the here and now, and what you're going to be faithful with in the future, Lord. Whatever that might be. We don't need to know the details. We know the outcomes. And that's all that matters. We're thankful for your faithfulness in this church. We are thankful for your faithfulness in the Beals' life in this last year. Again, just like this situation, something that didn't make a lot of sense from a worldly standpoint that had the potential in our minds to go real bad. But yet again, Lord, you've shown you know what's best. And you've been nothing but faithful to all of us involved. And we thank you and acknowledge you for it, Lord. And we want to be like your people here. We want to praise you for the work you're doing in us and through us. We want to be faithful and obedient just to be about your business right now. We don't want to miss out on anything you're doing. So we don't want to look ahead. We don't want to look behind. We just want to follow you, Lord, as you lead. And if that means going into something that is uncomfortable or doing something, Lord, that maybe we don't think we're qualified for, Lord, I pray we do that in faith. I pray we'd listen to your voice. We'd be willing and obedient, trusting you. There's no reason not to trust you, Lord. And it's not about being comfortable. It's not about doing what we think's best, because time and time again, you prove, even if we're just willing to step out in faith, you always know what's best. It's the best thing for us. Even the hardest things, you redeem them and make them for your glory and for our good. So Lord, we just come before you and we praise you, the one who deserves all praise and glory, for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you're gonna do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.